Father, we thank you that we can approach your throne in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can still lift up our heads and expect the coming King. We give you praise for the one who came and died on the cross under the superscription, the accusation, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But he's King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And we thank you that today he's in that exalted place. And for those of us who believe, he intercedes for us. Lord, as we come to you, we come in his name, but we approach you and we do so as children to your Father. We ask you for help. And we need your help. We need your help as we think of your word. We need your help as we praise you. We need your help as we examine ourselves in light of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come to give us that enlightenment, that illumination to make the book live. And we pray that we might have open hearts and open ears today. We pray for those who will be listening. And we ask that there will be a word for each one, from the youngest to the oldest, from those in the greatest need. And we do think of those who are in pain. We think of those who are waiting results of scans and tests, those who are going through surgery in the incoming week. We think of those who have been recently bereaved, and we bring them to you with all of their need and pray for your power to be evident in their life and testimony. And for anyone with any other kind of need, whatever that might be, it's known to you, and we pray that you will help them to look up and help them to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. We pray too that in the very youngest, the word of God would be understandable, and that we would be given that ability to put across your message in the way that you would want it to go across today. We think of any who would be listening, perhaps in residential care. We think of those who would maybe be listening with unsaved loved ones. And we pray, dear Father, that you would meet the needs, answer the personal prayers of all who are listening to this broadcast and this service today. And we ask that wonderful things would be happening by your power. We pray again for our land. We pray for our nation. We pray for our word. We pray for those who are working for you across the world in these very difficult situations. And we pray too that you would give great wisdom to those who have the rule over us. And as we pray week by week, we really long for a move of God in these days. We might be part of that, that we might live to see the hand of God at work in the lives of believers, reviving the church, and also then that extending to the salvation of souls. Lord, we ask these things, not that we might just live to enjoy these blessings, but that it would bring great glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like us to go back to the book of Psalms, and this time to Psalm 71, 71st Psalm. And there are 24 verses, and we'll read the whole psalm together because it's very hard to find a cut-off point with a real harmony to it. And so we'll take time to read the whole psalm together at this stage. First one. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery. Even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. It's a lovely psalm, and there is indeed so much in it, and I trust that we'll be able to tease some thoughts out of its words and verses this morning. How would you describe your life? Well, God's people, those two stories at least are contained in the Bible, provide us with a description of life. But so do apostates, agnostics, and atheists, those with whom we as God's people would disagree fundamentally. Among their many philosophies and ideologies, one conclusion seems to be generally accepted, and it's this: that life is a learning process. Life is a learning process. That's something that seems to be universally acknowledged. And I'm sure you and I would agree with that. Life is a learning process. John Wesley said, the first priority of my life is to be holy, but the second is to be a scholar. In other words, someone who will be continually learning. Now, we're thankful for the free education that is available to all in this country. We're also thankful that our grades here in Northern Ireland are something to be proud of. But even the most academic minds, even from any of the groups that I've just mentioned there, have to admit that there's no school like the school of life. Maybe you would say it's the school of experience. And maybe some of us would say it's the school of hard knocks. I remember one occasion hearing a man's testimony, how that he disliked school so much he just couldn't wait until the day that he would leave. And he described his last day and how he came home, threw down his school bag, and never looked at a book again for years. And his testimony went on to demonstrate that God was at work in his life, and circumstances were shaping and moulding him. And we don't always need books to learn. Life is a learning process. We often hear the phrase, don't you, every day is a school day, or should be. Some folks say, we never stop learning. These are phrases that I hear in visiting those who are much older than me. And one I use myself is this: It's a poor day when we don't learn something. Well, Psalm 71 is a poem about a man who's no longer as young as he used to be. In fact, he describes himself as having reached old age with grey hairs. Now, grey hairs doesn't automatically mean that you're old. But in the Bible, grey hairs and white hairs is often an indication that somebody is describing themselves or others as being old. I remember when I sang in the Ballymena Gospel Male Choir, a lady asked me, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I answered that his name wasn't familiar to me. And she went on to describe him. This is what she said. "He has grey hair and glasses." Well, I replied, "Could you narrow it down a wee bit, dear? Because 99% of the Ballymena Gospel Male Choir had grey hair and glasses." So as you can tell, I stood out a wee bit. Every grey-haired man in that choir could look back to a time when they had a full hair of maybe black, head of maybe black hair or brown hair or ginger hair or fair hair. But the passing of time had made its changes. But I'm glad also that every man in that choir could also look back to a time when they learned that they needed a Saviour. They needed Jesus to be Saviour and Lord. Well, the psalmist recognizes that as life goes on, we should be learning. And that's why he prays in verse 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth." So he's recognizing that he has been learning in life. He has had a teachable spirit. He has learned some valuable spiritual lessons along the road of life. He can say in verse 5 through to the beginning of verse 6, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been upheld from the womb." He has also learned not to become complacent. Verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of my old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth." So here he is, he has progressed in life, he is now a mature man. But he hasn't stopped praying. He hasn't stopped reaching out to the Lord and depending on the Lord. He still feels he needs the Lord when his strength is failing. He has learned to depend daily on the help and support that only God can give. He's living one day at a time, humbled by the reality that his life could end at any moment. Verse 15. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." In other words, he's saying, I don't know when my time will end, when my days will have been numbered. He has been young, but now he is old. God has been teaching him throughout his life. He knows his days will come to an end. He knows that he's about to graduate from the school of life. You see, that's the scenario that I believe the psalm portrays to us. We're learning. Life is a learning process. We're in the school of life. But one day, we will graduate. Are you ready to graduate? Maybe you're a young person listening to me this morning and you think, well, this message is only for the elderly folk today, and that's great. But you couldn't be more wrong. Let me ask you this question. When will you graduate? In other words, when will your life come to an end? Do you know the answer to that question? Well, if you don't, then this message is also for you, because none of us know when our life will come to an end, when our learning process will come to an end, when the school days of life will have finished and we graduate. There's a gravestone in the cemetery in Ballymoney. And right at the bottom, there's a little inscription. And it's a poem that I've heard on different tombstones in different cemeteries, so it's not unique to Ballymoney. It says, "Stop and think as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare for death and follow me." And I got that little poem into my mind and into my head and never forgot it. But it was years before I actually read the inscription of the person buried there. Only one person in that grave. And he was a young man in his 20s. "As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be." He graduated early from the school of life. You see, our graduation from the school of life only comes when we have completed our coursework. Now, if I could just be forgiven for making a slight little adjustment to Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4 from verse 6, it may get that point home. This is what we read. Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my coursework." And of course, I'm adopting that. We know that the original meaning is to fulfill the course, the idea of his time of service for the Lord. But we also have the idea in the Word of God that we will be examined. We will appear before the examination, bema, of Jesus. And he will be the perfect, right examiner. And our service will be examined. Our coursework, if you like, will be examined. And it will be all the times when a test was set in our life. You know all that trouble? You know all that illness? You know all of those adverse things that come to us? Those are all tests. How many of them have we passed? In other words, how many of them have been reacted to by us in a way that pleases the Lord? That's how we'll be rewarded one day. How's your coursework coming on? Are you ready to graduate? We're making a huge mistake if we think that the Christian life gets easier with age. Now, certainly experience helps us to cope with certain things, and as we grow in knowledge of God and walking with the Lord, that too should help us in what we've just said, in our reactions to the things that are sent our way. But I remember as a young believer thinking, as I struggled with the temptations that come, temptations of the flesh, every kind of temptation, that these things wouldn't be an issue whenever you had reached the age of 40 or the age of 50 or the age of 70 or the age of 80. And I suppose as I came into church, I looked at all these older people and just thought, oh, it must be so easy for them. But it's a minefield for me as I'm a young man. Well, now that I'm in pastoral ministry, I realise that temptation and failure and struggle with the flesh never end. Regardless of the multitude of spiritual experiences that we may claim to have had, we must learn that we will have, till the day we die, from the cradle to the grave, all kinds of struggles to deal with, all kinds of tests to pass. From conversion to graduation, expect fiery trials. "Think it not strange," says Paul, "concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." I also thought as a young person that those who were in full-time service were somehow fast-tracked to victory over the struggles and temptations that we face day by day. Well, one pastor many years ago said, and I quote, "I never fully knew temptation until I came into the ministry." Friends, the struggles don't stop coming just because we get older. But what should have happened is that by being in the school of life, we should have learned better how to deal with them. And here in Psalm 71, we have evidence that the psalmist is still facing these difficulties. But we're going to see how he deals with that. We have the prayer here of an older man who's been walking with God since his youth. And yet he's praying for all the same things that men like David and other psalms prayed for. Things that David as a young king struggled with. Older believer, are you ready to graduate? Have you been learning? Are you learning at the minute? Are you using the difficulties that you find yourself in this morning as God's school? How do you see? You who perhaps have been saved a lifetime, are you still feeling as though you're in the school of hard knocks? Well, Paul has a word for you in 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 16. And this is what he says. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Graduation day will come, but we're not there yet. And neither was the psalmist who wrote Psalm 71. So, what does his prayer tell us about his life? Well, one thing that his prayer tells us about his life is that our enemies never go away. If you think that by getting older, your enemies will suddenly vanish, you've another thing coming. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. We have enemies in the world, we have enemies in the works of the flesh, and we have the enemy, of course, the devil. We have the propaganda and slander of the enemy, the tactics of the enemy to make us doubt and to make us fear. Verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 71, mine enemies speak against me. They lay wait for my soul. They take counsel together, they gang up, in other words. Saying, God has forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. Set an ambush. The end of verse 13 and the end of verse 18, we read, those that seek my hurt. This is this aged man who's very much aware that this enemy hasn't gone away. Never underestimate the enemy. We may get weary of doing what the Lord asked us to do, which was watch and pray. But you know, we have an enemy who never takes a break. Peter says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8. The enemy is an opportunist. He sets traps, he lures with his many enticing temptations, but he also looks for our weak spots. He looks for that missing piece of armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. And in that list of things that we are to take and to put on, it ends with the weapon of prayer. A carnivorous hunting animal preys on the young, and sometimes the elderly of the herd, those lagging behind, those who have got separated from the herd, those who are likely to stray. And your enemy is out to get you like a roaring lion. And your enemy never goes away. Because of this, the psalmist has learned something. He has learned to look to God for help. so that God, on his behalf, will ward off the enemy. And he does so with continual and persistent prayer. Here he is at this stage in his life, and he's still praying. In you, Lord, do I put my trust. Isaac Watts said that learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. Our prayer, or this psalmist's prayer, tells us something about himself. It tells us that his enemy hasn't gone away. Our enemies never go away. What else does the prayer tell us about his life? Well, that human strength will fail where divine strength will not. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. The human strength of the psalmist has often let him down, but he has learned to reach out for strength beyond his own. Verse 18 talks about God's strength and God's power. And the psalmist illustrates divine strength and power with pictures. He talks about a place of refuge, a strong habitation, a rock, a fortress. This is language that is very common throughout the book of Psalms. But it is also very comforting. In verse 7 he says, I am as a wonder unto many, thou art my strong refuge. People are marveling at this man's life. He reckons that they're looking to him as an example. But it's not because of his strength or his power. It's because of God's power and God's strength in his life. Something that he has sought from God continually, daily. We have that in verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. That word continually is also found in verse 14. I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. There's reasons to hope because there's refuge, there's safety, there's power, there's strength available beyond himself, divine power from God. Yesterday God helped me, someone wrote. Today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. We must learn the lesson that the psalmist learned, and that is to depend continually. Do you need a refuge this morning from the onslaught of fear? Verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Do you need a refuge from the onslaught of worry? Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Worry, according to Corrie ten Boom, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, you know, but it can empty today of its strength. Do you need a refuge from the onslaught of anxiety? Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Do you need a refuge from the onslaught of grief? Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Do you need a refuge from the onslaught of doubt? Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. That's why the psalmist can say with confidence, beginning of verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will go through whatever it is he's going through. I will go on. I will progress. Ultimately, I will go to my graduation in the strength of the Lord. So his prayer tells us that our enemies never go away. His prayer tells us that human strength will fail where divine strength will not. What else does his prayer tell us about his life and what he has learned? Tells us that righteous motives are behind all that God allows. How different from the motives that are behind the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape, incline thine ear unto me and save me. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. The God of the psalmist is always right. His motives can be put to the test and shown to be proven to be upright. God's righteous motives and actions towards his people won't end just with their leaving this world. But we have a lovely little glimpse of something here from verses 19 to 20. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, thou who has done great things, O God. Who is like unto thee? Thou which has showed me great and sore troubles. Yes, he has allowed me to experience great and sore troubles. Those are pretty expressive words, aren't they? Huge, painful troubles. But that's not where it ends. He says, you know, there's a future. This God who has righteous motives, he has a future for me. Because he's going to quicken me. And he's going to bring me up again from the depths of the earth. The Lord may allow massively painful trouble. But he's not going to leave his child in that state. He's going to bring him eventually into his immediate presence. What a wonderful hope that we have. Into a place where there will be no massively painful troubles. In fact, there will be no pain. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. There will be no separation. God will wipe away all tears from her eyes. And all of those former things, as they're described, will be but a memory. Prayer tells us that our enemies never go away. Prayer tells us that human strength will fail, but our divine strength will not. And this prayer tells us that righteous motives are behind all that God allows. What else does this prayer tell us about his life? That he won't graduate from the school of life until his work is complete. Verse 18. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Until. He's not going to go until. I don't know how many times I have heard folks who have been seriously ill and it has looked pretty bad and family members have talked to me and it has seemed as though this was the end. And then they rallied and they turn around and before you know it, they're home. I've been in situations where family members have been planning a funeral. And the individual get home. One of the things that quite often has been said when that has happened is this. The Lord must have something more for me to do. And I think that's what's being hinted at here in verse 18. I'm not going to go until I have served my generation and done something, left a legacy for generations to come. You know, we live in a very selfish age, and within the church there probably never has been a more selfish time. And it's very much all about us. I wonder, do we think about our service, not just getting people to staff your church and paying them to do everything, but our service, our personal and individual service. I wonder, do we realize the responsibility we have as individuals to make the Lord Jesus known to our generation? Oh, we'll not be responsible for what happened 400 years ago, or what's going to happen 400 years hence if the Lord may not come. We are only going to be responsible for our generation. But we also have a legacy to leave that should roll on to generations to come. We shouldn't write ourselves off if God hasn't. Young believer who's been listening this morning, learn. Trust from your youth. Hope from your youth. Have a teachable spirit. Yes, listen to your older friends. Learn from them. But make every day a spiritual school day. Because you do not know when you will graduate. Are you ready to graduate? Older believer, learn. Have a teachable spirit. Right to the end. Make every day a spiritual school day. And may we be all of us ready to graduate. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts and make something live on that is from Him for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you and we have struggled with the temptations of this world. We have struggled with the trials that have been permitted and have come our way. We have struggled with the pain these things have brought into our lives. We trust, also been learning. And help us to pass the test. Because we will one day come and stand before Jesus and be examined. Lord, help us to, from this day onwards, make every day a school day. Because none of us know how quickly it will be our graduation day. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So bless your word and all who have heard it and answer their personal prayers, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.